Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We are going to finish our study of the second epistle of Peter today. We're in chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through the end of the letter, 14 through 18. The Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This is God's holy word. We've come to the final words that the Apostle Peter wrote in this final letter that he wrote to the church. And so what we're looking at is what we think were the last things that Peter had to say to these folks whom he loved, whom he had written twice already. And now at the very end of what he is saying, he comes with four exhortations that are for those folks back then and also for us today. Four final words, four exhortations. And I put them in this way. He exhorts you to be blameless, to believe God's truth, to beware of error, and to blossom in grace. Be blameless. Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these," and when he says these, he's talking about what he's just mentioned, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwell. "Since you are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness is the key element, the key component where righteousness is found, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot, without blemish, and at peace." Be diligent. Peter likes that word diligent. He started out this letter in chapter 1 and exhorted us to be diligent. Now, diligent means to exercise special care, to exert special effort, to do your best about something. And so in chapter 1, he had said that we were to be diligent. You are to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? You do that by practicing certain qualities. You add to the expression of your Christian faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And so as you add to your faith these expressions of these Christian qualities, you are making your calling and election sure. You are exercising diligence. You are doing your best to show forth your Christian faith. Now, at the end of the letter, he tells you to be diligent about something else. He exhorts you to be diligent to exercise special care to be found by Christ in a certain spiritual condition when he returns. To be found by him. You see, when Christ returns, he expects his people to be actively doing certain things to serve him. We saw when we studied the parables of the Lord Jesus that back in Matthew chapter 24 in the parable of the faithful servant, he said this. He said, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." And so there is a reward that is attached to this wonderful blessing that the person who exercises diligence in doing what Christ has called him to do, when Christ returns, is still doing that, this reward is attached to that effort. But there is a counter feature as well. He says, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and will put him with the hypocrites in that place. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so when Christ returns, there will be those who are hypocrites. There will be those who outwardly proclaim themselves servants of Christ, but inwardly we see their hearts are wicked, and it begins to give expression. And instead of being diligent in making their calling and election sure, they begin to reveal what their true character is like. They begin to eat and drink with drunkards. They begin to beat those who are weaker than they are. They begin to say with the scoffers, he's not coming. And then he will come and surprise them, and they will be assigned to hell along with the other hypocrites, just as they are. Christ expects you, when he returns, to give evidence of certain aspects of Christian character at work in your life. You're to be found by him when he returns, doing certain things, exhibiting certain aspects of Christian character. Christ expects you to be diligently seeking to exhibit three characteristics when he returns. Three characteristics of the Christian faith. You are to be without spot, without blemish, and at peace. Without spot. It's a term that's used in the Old Testament to describe the Old Testament sacrifices that were acceptable to God. They were to be without spot. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we're told that an animal, to be acceptable to God, couldn't have any blemish of any kind upon it. It had to be perfect in order to be acceptable by God. And we know that the perfect sacrifice alone is the Lamb of God, who is without sin. You're to be without blemish. This has to do with your moral character. So the first, without spot, has to do with being morally pure, being spotless, having no stains upon your Christian record. Being without blemish means that you are morally irreproachable, that you are blameless, that no one can come and point to sin that is ongoing in your life. And you're to be at peace, in a state of harmony between you and God and between you and your fellow Christians as well. Especially, I think that's what Peter's getting at here, the same thing that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Christ, when he returns, desires for you to show forth stainless Christian character toward God without spot and blemish, and toward one another at peace. Same thing that John says in 1 John 3:3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, Calvin points out this is impossible. Leave it to Calvin. And he's right. It is absolutely impossible, even for the most sanctified among us, to be purely spotless and without blemish and completely at peace with God and with man. It's impossible as long as we are in this sinful condition of our lives. And so Calvin says this, it may be asked, how anyone can be found blameless by Christ when we all labor under so many deficiencies? But Peter here only points out the mark at which the faithful ought all to aim, though they cannot reach it until, having put off their flesh, they become wholly united to Christ. And so what Calvin's saying is that's the target, that's the bullseye, that's where you aim. You aim at being spotless, you aim at being without blemish, you aim at being at peace, but you're not going to make it. But Christ says, Peter says, you're supposed to be. So how do you reconcile these two things? You do it by recognizing that the only blamelessness that you have comes through Christ. It is Christ himself who causes you to be blameless before His Father because of His work on your behalf. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that He, Christ, may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. And so it's Christ who is able to establish you blameless when He comes again. And it is the Father Himself who supplies you with the sustaining grace that you need in order to be that spotless Christian, that stainless Christian who is at peace with Him and with others. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he hearkens back to the very beginning of that paragraph and says, basically, it's my God who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so who is it that makes you blameless? Who is it that makes you guiltless? It is Christ. And it is Christ's work that enables you to be declared guiltless by the Father. It is Christ's work that enables you to be blameless when Christ returns again. It is the Father who sustains you in these things. And so you need to be found in Him, trusting in Christ, who is blameless and who is spotless and who has provided peace. The second thing that Peter says to you as an exhortation is you are to believe God's truth. That's verses 15 and 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Peter and Paul both want us to understand that God's patience means salvation for the elect. Peter's already said that, and now he reiterates that. Peter mentions again that this delay in Christ's coming is, and a delay in God's judgment is not evidence that God can't do it or that God doesn't care, but rather that this is the patience of God causing the apparent delay in Christ's return. And that patience is an expression of God's eternal love. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. So God is withholding His judgment. God is extending His grace to bring all of His elect for whom Christ died to repentance and to faith in Him. This delay, then, of Christ's return is not a matter of indifference with God. It's not a matter of God's inability. It's rather a delay of patience and an extension of grace and mercy. It's not a lack of concern on God's part. It is great concern on God's part for the elect. But once all the elect have been saved, then Christ shall return in judgment. And Peter says, if you don't believe me, listen to what Paul says. And he mentions our brother Paul. Paul says that God withholds judgment on those who deserve it in order to extend mercy to those who don't deserve it and yet are chosen by Him to receive it. Or to put it another way, God puts up with the reprobate in order to bring the elect to salvation. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, what if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So what Paul is saying is, God withholds swift destruction on the vessels of wrath, the reprobate, so that He can show the riches of His glory, His salvation, to the vessels of mercy, the elect. Paul says this, Peter says. And guess what? Paul's writings are Scripture too. Peter mentions Paul as writing Scripture. It's an indication that the early church accepted the writings of the apostles as Scripture. It's not something that took centuries before the church declared these things to be Scripture, but rather that the original Christians who received these original writings understood them to be the Word of God, understood them to be Scripture. And so Peter, early on, before his death and before the death of Paul, says, Paul writes these things, and they're Scripture. Paul himself claims the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 13, he says, Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he's not weak in dealing with you, but he is powerful among you. And then he says to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. So Paul recognized that what he was writing and what he was saying was the Word of God. It was Scripture, and he was commending these Thessalonian Christians for receiving it as such and believing that it was Scripture, that it was the very Word of God. Now, back then, just as today, there were some false teachers who, guess what, would take what Paul taught and would twist it out of shape to suit their own ends. They would take what Paul had to say about Christian liberty and about the freedom that we have in Christ, and they would take that message and twist it into a message of license and indifference on the part of God. And so Peter says, unstable men twist the writings of Paul. The word twist means to distort the meaning of something, to explain it falsely. And so the idea here is they deliberately took something and they twisted it out of shape so that it would say something else. It comes from a word that means to turn a screw, and it's used to describe the tightening of a screw on a musical instrument, tightening strings. It's also used to describe tightening screws on the rack in a dungeon where a prisoner is being tortured. And here they're saying they're torturing what Paul has to say. They're twisting it out of shape. They're pulling all the joints apart in order to distort it to their own advantage. Now, they didn't start this. This has been going on since sin has been around. King David knew about people that did the very thing to him. And so David writes in Psalm 56, verse 5, All day long they injure my cause. There's a little footnote in the Bible that says, Or, all day long they twist my words. All their thoughts against me are evil. So David knew what it was like to have people come along and twist what he had to say. And Peter says people do this with what Paul has to say. And they do this with the things that Paul writes that are hard to understand. Now, Peter doesn't say, you know that Paul, that dude is hard to understand in everything that he writes. He's not saying that. He's not saying, you can't understand a word that Paul says. He's saying, there are some things that Paul writes that are hard to understand, and guess what? Those are the very things that these unstable men take and they twist to their own advantage. So not everything that Paul writes is hard to understand. Well, what is hard to understand? Look at church history. Guess what? Paul wrote about election and reprobation. And there are people that twist what Paul has to say about that. Paul wrote about salvation that comes to you because God is a gracious God and God is patient. And they twist that also. A number of years ago, I had a friend who was a missionary come visit me when I was a pastor in East Tennessee. And as a missionary, he often was given different gifts. And so one gift that he was given was a set of Bible commentaries. And he had this couple of boxes. And he said, I can't take these back on the mission field with me. They weigh a ton. I can't put them in my luggage. I don't know what to do with them. You want them? Now, I like books. And I thought, hey, free books. This is a great thing. So I said, well, what do you know about the guy that wrote this commentary? He said, I don't know anything. So we rooted around in the box. We found the commentary on Romans. Because I figure you're going to figure out where this guy stands by reading what it says in Romans chapter 9. about election and reprobation. That way you'll know where the fellow's coming from. So I opened up Romans and I turned, and it goes from chapter 8 to chapter 10. There's no Romans 9 in this commentary. That itself is a twisting of Scripture. He just left it out. I guess because he didn't think it was right. Maybe he wasn't even going to say anything about it. So it was a useless commentary series that I got rid of in a big hurry. Even though I like books, I didn't hang on to that one. Paul had people doing this with all sorts of stuff like that. And usually election and reprobation, but also what he has to say about Christian liberty and freedom. He talked to the Christians in Rome about the folks who were taking the grace of God and twisting it as an excuse for license. And so in Romans 2 he says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And so here you've got Paul writing about the second coming of Christ, writing about the judgment day, and Paul saying, you're twisting God's patience and you're using it as an excuse to do what you want, not realizing that God's patience is there for you to have time to repent. Or as he says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You see, some of these false teachers were twisting the freedom that Christ gives us from the condemnation of the law and saying, because we're free to do whatever we want and God doesn't care. And Peter's facing the same type of teaching there. And so Peter goes on and says, "Beware of error." Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." I'm giving you fair warning, Peter says. He knows in advance, and he has warned you in advance of the errors of the false teachers who are trying to take the grace of God and turn it into a license for sin. And he wants you to be aware that they're trying to do this so that you can avoid this. You see, the false teachers are trying to get you to follow them into sin and moral rebellion against God. And so what Paul says in Romans 16 is this: "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." So Paul said already, watch out for those who are trying to cause trouble, who are going contrary to what you've been taught in the Scriptures. Avoid such men, because they are not servants of Christ, even though they may proclaim that they are. Instead, they're serving themselves. And they're trying to use smooth talk and flattery to get you to follow after them. These false teachers are unstable. They are lawless. They're unstable because they have no faith in Christ. They have rejected the truth of the Word of God. They have substituted their own errors for the truth of Scripture. And so they cannot be expected to teach the truth. And when they pray, they can't expect to be heard by God. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, which these men obviously did because Peter calls them ignorant, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Aha, here's the key. If you cannot ask believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that God will answer this with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so certainly that describes these false teachers who were rejecting the truth, substituting their errors, and could not expect to be heard and answered by God, and could not expect to have genuine wisdom when they refused that wisdom. Peter says, avoid them. Don't imitate them, because if you do, you will lose your own stability. A term that means a place of security and safety. And the place of security and safety is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only firm footing, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. It's the only place to stand. It's the gospel of peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. It's the gospel of peace that provides the firm footing upon which you can stand when you are faced with the enemy. And so Peter is saying here, don't be moved aside from that. You'll lose your stability. You'll lose your place to stand. You'll lose your security and your safety in Christ. Because if you begin to imitate these lawless, false teachers, you will move away from that safe place to a place where the wrath of God falls upon the wicked. Now, the temptation to sin doesn't just come to the new convert. Peter has addressed that. It doesn't just come to the weak Christian. Paul has addressed that. It comes to all who think that they can take their stand on their own. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. A number of years ago, I remember hearing a speaker at a conference talk about a brother pastor who had been struggling with a sin, with sexual temptation, with sin of all kinds in that area. And so rather than turning to the Word of God, and rather than turning to godly Christian men for help, and rather than seeking the grace of God in Christ, this man went to some false teachers, and they promised him that they would cast out of him the demon of lust. And so he had an exorcism, and the demon of lust was cast out of him. And he said to one of his friends, now I don't have to ever worry about being tempted sexually again, because the demon of lust has been cast out. And 6 months later, he was in jail for having molested his daughter. When a man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Peter knew exactly what this was like. He knew exactly what this was like because he learned this lesson himself. Remember, Peter was the one, when Jesus said that all of his disciples would desert him, that Peter said in Matthew 26, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus had to say to him in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And so Peter, who thought he could stand, Peter, who thought he was so strong, Peter was the one who denied Christ 3 times and fled weeping from the courtyard. And later on, indeed, because Christ prayed for him, did not have his faith utterly fail, and was restored to godly service in the kingdom by Christ himself. So Peter understood this. Peter understood the danger of losing your stability by listening to false teachers, of losing your stability by thinking you were strong enough to take the stand on your own. Peter says, these folks that are trying to tempt you so much, just think where they're headed. Think where they're going. Their end is destruction. Or as Paul says in Philippians, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with their mind set on earthly things. So in conclusion, Peter comes down to exhort you and me to blossom in grace, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. Peter exhorts you to grow. To grow in the Christian faith. To grow in righteousness. This is a promise that's given by God to His people. It's given to the righteous. Psalm 92 says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. It's a promise that God has given to His people throughout all of Scripture. It's a call to do your part in sanctification, as the Holy Spirit works God's grace within you, that you are to grow in that grace. You're to live in a manner that is well-pleasing to God through the Lord Jesus Christ as you increase in your knowledge of Him. And so Paul says to the Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That knowledge is found only in Christ. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And so, only in Christ do we have knowledge of God. Only in Christ can we find the knowledge that we're exhorted to grow in. Only in Christ do we have any Christian growth at all. Peter says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he concludes with this great blessing. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We're to grow in grace. And we're to give glory to God. Remember, grace is God's unmerited favor given to those who deserve the opposite, His wrath and curse forever. It's given by God to the elect through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God gives us grace, then we can glorify Him in a proper way. And glory belongs to Christ. It belongs to Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. It belongs to Christ on the day of eternity. That's a unique expression that Peter uses, that's only found here in the Bible. Peter uses it. And it's a term that has to do with the judgment day, with the return of Christ, with the resurrection of the dead, with all of those things. It's the day of eternity. It's a day, as Kistemaker puts it, this unique saying appears to be linked to the coming of the day of the Lord when cosmic time dissolves into eternity. In other words, there's coming a time when time will end and eternity will continue. The day of eternity is that day. And Christ has glory now. Christ will have glory. It won't stop on that day. It will continue on that day throughout all eternity. So Peter concludes with these four final exhortations to you and to me. He exhorts you to be blameless, to be diligent, to be found in Christ when Christ returns, to be diligent, to be found by Him. Blameless and spotless and at peace with God and man. To believe the truth of God, that this patience of God is why there is a delay. It's not that God doesn't care, it's that God is extending grace and God is being patient, and that patience means salvation for the elect. But to beware of error, because there are those folks out there that are twisting the scriptures to their own ends, that are trying to pervert what is said by the Word of God and are trying to lead off followers after themselves. You, however, are not to be like that. You are instead to blossom in the grace of God. You're to grow. You're to grow in God's grace. And you're to grow to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ now and throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what Your servant Peter has written to us. Thank You for these wonderful exhortations with which he closes this letter. Things that are very appropriate for Your church throughout all of church history. Things that apply to us today that we ought also to be doing. Father, bless us, each one also. Seek to be blameless in Christ, to believe what is taught in Your Word, to beware of perversions of that, and to blossom in the grace that You give us in Jesus. Bless us to do these things for His honor and His glory, not just now, but throughout all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.